baptism is not a recognition of our reality or our ability to receive God's grace, but rather it is a sign of our recognition of His ability, His infinite capacity to give grace to us.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Our epistle lesson today comes from the letter that Luke wrote to a man named Theophilus. We call this the Acts of the Apostles, or the Book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 in verses 1 through 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now hear the gospel according to St. Mark. This is Mark chapter 1 and verses 4 through 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. "John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of God, descend upon us and dwell in us, instructing us in the holy word of God for us today. Open our eyes to see the glory of your word, that we may hold your word in our heart and live the life you lay out for us this day and every day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, the day when we recognize the baptism of Jesus marking the beginning of his ministry in Judea and in Galilee. Now, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 19, the reading from Acts chapter 19 today, verses 1 through 7. And this is the account of Paul baptizing in the name of Jesus in the city of Ephesus. And we talked a little bit about it last week, but we're going to talk about it more in depth this week. So my question for you today is, when I say baptism, what is the first thing that you think of? When you think of baptism, what does it mean to you? Or what does it mean to you that you are baptized? Hopefully, you've been baptized in the church by now. I believe that we've covered just about everybody who is here. Even a few years ago, when Nettie Whitehead came down and had not been baptized before, in the service, I felt the Spirit stir in me to ask this question: is there anyone here who is not baptized? And her hand went up. And I said, do you wish to be baptized? And she said, yes. And she came right down and we baptized her there right on the spot. And then when she reaffirmed her baptismal covenant, it was very simple for her because she had just made it. But baptism is an important part. I would say it's the entryway to the Christian life for all of us. Whether we were baptized as infants or whether we were baptized as adults or even as teenagers, young adults, children, if we could remember our baptism or whether we cannot remember our baptism, as I cannot because I was baptized at 4 months old, it is the entry into the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And it's not the baptism that causes that, but baptism is a sign, a recognition of the grace that we have been given. It is an outward, expression of our inward grace. In the Methodist Church, we have particular beliefs about what baptism is. And in many regards, they are the same as every other Christian on the planet. In some regards, they may differ ever so slightly. But I think that any of our differences of belief in baptism should not preclude us from considering one another to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body of Christ. Whether we are Methodist or Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or what have you, or Catholic for that matter. We worship one Lord and one Jesus Christ, one Lord Jesus Christ. We worship one God. We have one baptism. That's what Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We have one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit that draws us all together. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the Spirit of God that draws us all together. I'm wearing red today because red is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We change the vestments to be red on particular days when the Spirit's movement is apparent. Today, the vestments are white. On Pentecost Sunday, they would be red because red symbolizes the Spirit that came upon the church in that day. Now, again, as I said before, in the Methodist Church, we have a particular set of beliefs surrounding baptism. Some are defined in our articles of religion, which come from and were adapted from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, of which John Wesley was a priest. So Article 16 in the Articles of Religion is of the sacraments. We consider baptism to be a sacrament. In the Protestant tradition, we believe that there are two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of communion. So Article 16 says of the sacraments, sacraments ordained of Christ are not only badges or tokens of Christian men's profession, but rather they are certain signs of grace and God's goodwill toward us, by which he doth work invisibly in us and doth not only quicken, but also strengthen and confirm our faith in him. So the sacraments are means of grace. Means of grace. Means by which we experience the grace of God in our lives. But it's a recognition of the reality that is already there. The sacraments do not cause God's grace to come upon us, but they are a recognition of the grace that we have already received. And so the sacraments are baptism and communion. We observe communion regularly. And communion, we observe in remembrance of Jesus. That's why on the communion table down here, it's not an altar, because we don't perform sacrifices on it, okay? It is the communion table. the communion is a meal, and we offer this meal to the world. And Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And so he took the wine that he said symbolized his blood that was shed for us. He took the bread that he said was a symbol of his body, which was given for us. But while we regularly practice communion, while we regularly observe communion, we only observe baptism for ourselves one time in our lives. Why is that? Because baptism is not a recognition of our reality or our place, our ability to receive God's grace, but rather it is a sign of our recognition of his ability, his infinite capacity to give grace to us. And so, baptism in Article 17 of the Articles of Religion says, baptism is not only a sign of profession and mark of difference whereby Christians are distinguished from others that are not baptized, but it is also a sign of regeneration or the new birth. And then it adds, the baptism of young children is to be retained in the church. Why do we baptize young children? Because again, it's not about who we are or what we do. It's about what God is doing in us by his Spirit. There are adults who are baptized who continue to go on, who continue to sin. We are imperfect vessels. We are cracked and broken. We leak, as it were. That's why we must receive the Spirit regularly. That's why we must gather together so that we can receive God's Spirit. Because we need refilling, we need replenishing. Because as we go about our daily lives, the world beckons to us. And so baptism is not a sign that we are perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Yes, it is a symbol of washing. It is a symbolic washing of our sins. But it is not an actual washing of our sins. Think about John, who baptized in the Jordan River. I've talked about it before. It's a muddy, dirty river. And no one would think to bathe there to be clean. The water that ran in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they had a series of baptismal fonts called mikvahs. And the mikvah was a pool that you would walk down into and wash yourself and be ritually made clean to go into the temple. You would receive clean linen clothes so that you would be able to go into the temple and not offend God, you know. So, but that was a ritual cleansing that happened regularly. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He said that once you have repented of your sin, then you start to walk in a different life, okay? But his baptism of repentance was in the vein of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Now, I have said that we do not rebaptize people. If you were baptized in another church, we in the United Methodist Church consider that baptism to be every bit as valid as a baptism you would receive here. And so we do not believe that you need to be baptized again into the United Methodist Church. However, when you become a member of the United Methodist Church, you take certain vows that that mark you as a United Methodist and also mark you as a member of the local church. Okay? But you don't need to be baptized again because it is God. And we only have one God. It is God who is active in the act of baptism. Okay, it is not the person administering it, because God knows that we pastors are not perfect any more than the person that we are baptizing is perfect. Only God is perfect. Only God is good. Only Jesus, the only human being to ever walk the face of the earth, was perfect in every way, was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And so it is through him and his sacrifice that we are made clean, not through the symbolic washing. The symbolic washing is a recognition of the cleansing that we have received in Christ. Notice it says that baptism is a sign of profession and a mark of difference, but it's also a sign of regeneration or the new birth. Because the symbol of baptism is that we go into the water as we are dying to self and going into the grave with Christ. And then as we come out of the water, we are reborn. We are resurrected to newness of life. So it's a symbol of dying the death with Christ. Or as Paul put it, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We see baptism as a symbol of our regeneration, of our new birth. One of the things that Wesley did was he affirmed, but also edited, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a part of the Westminster Confession of Faith that is the foundation of Presbyterian faith. There's a lot that Wesley did not quite agree with, but there was a lot there that he did. And so he affirmed many of the questions in the catechism, including questions on baptism. And so question 88 said, what is baptism? The answer is, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our ingrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagements to be the Lord's. So baptism is vitally important in the life of every Christian. I consider it an honor, a privilege that I was baptized even at 4 months old, that my parents stood and made those vows. But again, baptism isn't about the perfection of the one being baptized or the ones administering the baptism, not even if your child was baptized, the perfection of the parents. It's not about us. It's about what God has done in that moment and the grace that we receive through the justification on the cross. Now, a little bit of context about what we read in the book of Acts today. This tells about Paul being in Ephesus. This is his introduction to the city of Ephesus. But in the chapter previous, chapter 18, and especially in verses 24 through 26, we read about how the ministry in Ephesus began. It began with a man named Apollos. Verse 24 of chapter 18 says, now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. Okay, so he knew the baptism that John preached, which was a baptism of repentance. But the baptism in the name of Jesus is different. A baptism in the name of Jesus, think about what we saw in Mark's account today. That Jesus, when he came out of the water, the heavens were torn apart, and a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Why a dove? Why water? Well, think about the cleansing and purifying nature of water. Think about what God did in Genesis chapter 7. He flooded the earth with water. And after 40 days and 40 nights, Noah first sent out a raven, but then what did he send out? He sent out a dove. And the dove couldn't find any place to rest her foot, so she came back to the ark. The second time, after seven more days, Noah sent the dove out, and she came back with a branch of olive, an olive leaf in her mouth, indicating that the waters were drying up and that trees were beginning to appear again. After another 7 days, he sent the dove out, and she did not return because she found her place. A dove signifies the spirit. The dove is a symbol of restoration. It was the first bird that brought back word to Noah that the earth was being recreated. The spirit of God we saw in Genesis today hovering over the waters. The spirit of God is active in creation, and the spirit of God is active in recreation. We see the symbol of the waters being parted for Moses and the Hebrews walking through, leaving Egypt behind. Their slavery, their bondage was behind them. And the water came crashing down on Pharaoh's army and wiped it out, thus cutting them off from their previous life of bondage. You see the symbolism there. It's the same with us. We pass through the waters, and we are leaving behind our bondage to sin and to death. But this is the baptism that Apollos knew was John's baptism. Again, an Old Testament baptism of repentance. In other words, it wasn't about what God was doing. It was about what the people were doing. They were repenting of their sins. And so it was an act of works. But Jesus came along and said, it's not about works. In fact, when he was asked, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered the crowd and said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. So faith is our action. Faith is our action. So, Apollos, he's very eloquent. Now, he didn't know all of it, and so, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So he still needed to grow a little bit. He was a Jew from Alexandria. He was eloquent. He was educated. He was well-versed in the scriptures. He could preach up a storm, but he had a couple of things that he was not quite off. But right after this, he went to Corinth. And so we come to chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. So Paul follows Apollos in Ephesus, and he finds disciples there. These are the people who were studying under Apollos, who had received his teaching. And again, remember, his teaching was limited because he only knew the baptism of John. Verse 2 says that Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And they replied, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, these were Jews. They know that there is a Holy Spirit. They had certainly heard of the Holy Spirit because it's prevalent in Jewish teaching. Psalm 51 and verse 11 says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, which Peter quoted from on the day of Pentecost, says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Now that was a prophecy that was to come. What these Jews, what these students of Apollos were saying was, we know that there's a Holy Spirit, but we did not know that it had come. We didn't know that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled. They had not known that the Holy Spirit had been given to the church at Pentecost. Okay, so that's what they mean when they say we didn't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Then he said, into what then were you baptized? He said, what kind of baptism did you receive? And they answered, into John's baptism. Again, John's baptism is limited because it is a baptism of repentance, meaning that it is an act of works-based service to God, rather than a recognition of the works that God has done for us. We call this his grace. It's something we don't deserve. We don't earn it. We can't ever live up to it. So they answered into John's baptism. Now, this is the only time that I can think of when it would be appropriate to rebaptize an individual, because they were baptized under a baptism that preceded the grace given to the world through Christ on the cross. Okay? And so this is a new covenant baptism, and so they needed to receive that. So, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. So Paul corrects their wrong doctrine and invites them into a new baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So out of obedience, they were baptized as a sign of their faith in Jesus Christ, rather than relying on their works for salvation. Now, verse 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, again, baptism is an intimate act. In fact, all the sacraments are intimate. There's intimacy in the sacraments, the laying on of hands and the imparting of the Spirit are part of the sacraments. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. So Paul gives them not just a new baptism, but the Spirit of God, which now dwells in them and dwells in us as well. I dare say, when we are baptized, even as infants, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. We are temples of God. See, for most of us in the United Methodist Church, baptism occurred at the beginning of not just our life in Christ, but our lives in general. If you're like me, you were baptized as a baby. Of course, there are few outliers, and in the past few years, we've seen youths and adults alike receiving the sacrament of baptism for the first time. But whether you were baptized as an infant or later in life, I am inviting you today to remember your baptism. Baptism is a sign of the covenant we make with God, a covenant which God institutes and we receive by faith. God makes this covenant with us, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace and his love for us. And because it is his saving act in us, he receives the glory, and rightly so. John Wesley once asked this question in a sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, which says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. John Wesley said this, what are you now? Is the spirit of adoption now in your heart? Make the appeal to your own heart. Are you now the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does he now dwell within you? Friends, ours is not a one-and-done faith. Ours is a faith of active participation in the Spirit's guiding throughout our lives. We do not show up to be hatched, matched, and dispatched. We live the Christian life, enabled by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so I ask you to consider that question posed to us by John Wesley. As you remember your baptism, consider where your life in Christ is at this moment. And are you participating in your covenant relationship with God? Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you great thanks for this sign. And as we come together to remember our baptism, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will fall afresh upon us and fill us so that we can go forth into the world and proclaim your good news to a world that is in desperate need of good news. We pray, Lord, for a fresh spirit in our hearts. Remind us, Lord, that we are yours, body and soul. What is our relationship with you like now, right now, at this moment, Lord? Renew in us a right spirit. Create in us a clean heart. We ask, Lord, for your Spirit to be upon us in this moment, in this act of remembrance. And Lord, we give you great thanks for all the things that you have done, the mighty acts you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And all this we pray in his mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.